Having this hall is a special blessing from God. How we obtained this hall is an interesting story. I'd like to briefly review to you the circumstances about how we obtained this hall. Jerry, if you're listening, Jerry Berg, it was about 6 months ago or so that Jerry and Sharon came back, or was it Thanksgiving? Maybe it was Thanksgiving last year that they were back. And Brett, who handles our hall arrangements, Brett Wills now, Jerry used to do that, Brett Wills does now. Brett happened to ask Jerry, he said, well, the Masonic Hall over here needs the hall on the particular Sabbath. We don't have it to meet for church. Do you know of any other halls where we might meet for one Sabbath? And Jerry said, yeah, there's a hall not too far from here. I think it's the Bellevue Community Senior Citizen. You ought to check it out. So Brett did, came over and met with Theola Carruthers, I believe is how she pronounces her name, and talked with her a little bit about it. And then he came to me and said, it's a possibility, but we would have to meet in the morning. We'd have to start earlier and be out maybe midday or 1 o'clock. You remember, I may have told you all that. So we set up a meeting, Brett and I, with Theola. Very friendly. You may meet her. Is she here today, Theola? Do you know? She said she usually works on Saturday. She left a few hours ago. Okay, but she's usually here earlier in the morning on Saturdays. Very friendly, warm, helpful lady. And we sat down with her, and we were explaining to her after we met here that one time how much we loved the hall and would love to be able to meet here every week on Saturday. She said, well, we're a public hall, a community hall, senior citizens hall. We cannot rent it to you every afternoon on Saturday. We have to make it available to the community and to our senior citizens. And we said, okay, how early do we need to meet in the morning, and when can we be out? I think at first she said about 1 o'clock, and finally talking more, well, maybe 2 o'clock, we could let you stay. So we talked some more, and she had just made the decision, approved by the board of directors here, to eliminate anyone who comes in here with parties drinking. She said, we got so sick of the boozing and the drinking and the drunkenness and the language and the people that messed up the hall that we just finally passed a rule. We're not going to have any weddings where there's boozing and drinking or any parties of any kind. So there's a no alcohol rule here. That lost them a lot of business. And the board asked her, all right, how are we going to pay our bills? And then we came along. Just at the right time. And she was sharing this with us. You know, she said, God works in strange ways. So I explained to her, I said, you know, we've got a mixed bag here. We've always mainly been meeting in the afternoon in our church, and we have a lot of older people who, you know, and younger people who like to sleep in the mornings. I didn't put it that way. Could we possibly have the hall till 3 o'clock? You know, we're kind of pushing the envelope here a little bit, say. Every Saturday. She said, well, and she just paused there, silence for a little bit. Looked up, said, okay. Brett will remember. And she's mentioned to Brett a few times, and he's talking with her. Like the time he came over to, we were looking for a hall for our regional youth weekend that we had not too long ago. I can imagine how much more successful it was here on the Sabbath than it would have been over there because of the size and openness and the lunch in between, and it was not available. And then she looked and she says, oh, wait a minute. Oh, those people who had it booked for that weekend, they changed their minds and they're over here now. She looked at Brett and said, you must be a man of God. He's a man of the cloth, so don't forget that. Mister, he has been ordained. He's a deacon. But he is a man of God. That's true. We pray about it. So we have a good relationship here with this hall. They're happy to have us. We're happy to be here. And we certainly want to keep it that way, don't we? As one of the men said to me, it may have been Bob Rayner, I think it was, as I walked in, it's It's a beautiful hall. Let's make sure we keep it. And the way we keep it is by being God's people. God's hand is involved in giving this hall to us. And as we move along, I will explain why I think that that is the case. I'll get to it the latter part of our sermon, but things that I think God wants us to begin to do as a people and as a church and a community. I've mentioned this in past months and years to you. We've never yet actually launched any of our community programs, or you might say public evangelistic type campaigns of just opening up who we are locally as a congregation, and there are many, many things that we can do. We'll get to that one. But I'd like to discuss today in this message how we can properly use this new hall to better serve God, to better serve each other, and to let our light shine in the community. It is a new beginning for us, a hall that we would never be ashamed of, and no matter what we did or who came to visit. It's a beautiful hall, a bright, cheery hall, a hall we can be proud of and which to meet. So let's take a look at the first aspect of this today. How can we better serve God in this hall? What improvements and changes can we make in serving God? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Here's where God says to his people, Israel, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. He says, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now let's notice that God inspired Peter to speak the same words to the church back in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, where he said, "You are a chosen generation." Now he's talking to the church. "You're a royal priesthood." That's you people. "You are a holy nation." And by that he means a spiritual nation of God's people. "You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Notice, that we may proclaim the praises of him who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe." Notice that. People who don't know God, "may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation when he returns." So we're going to see real quickly, brethren, in this first point of how we can better serve God in this hall, how it means to be holy. A review again where God says, "Be holy, my people, for I am holy." Notice here in chapter 1, 1 Peter, same book, 1 Peter 1, notice verse 15. Where Peter said, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So it's very, very important, isn't it? The biggest way to preach the gospel, the most important way in the long run, is by example. People remember the way you live and the way you are as a person. You know, you don't remember all the sermons I've given. You know, there have been hundreds of them, haven't they? You don't remember all the words. What you're going to remember, and I hope it's good in the long run, when I'm dead and gone, will be the example of me and my wife or others that God takes their spirit back to him in death. And I'm going to remember all of our words and all of our messages. People are going to remember the way we were, our example, how we lived, how we loved, how we served. Notice verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So God says we're to be holy people. And that Greek word, hagios, this means that we're to be above reproach and blameless and pure in motive and spirit and heart, morally pure. And so we won't have any problems here at all, brethren, if we strive to do this. We meet here on God's holy Sabbath, don't we? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We are God's people striving to be holy, meeting together on God's holy day. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now, NIV and other translations say, translated accurately, and made it holy. Sanctified means make holy. You are sanctified people, blessed by God, set apart by God. You are holy, not because you're perfect, you're not. But we are holy because God has set us apart and blessed us and sanctified us in his sight. This is his holy day. It is a special time, isn't it? Notice Exodus chapter 20 very quickly. We're reviewing, brethren, how we can better serve and honor God on this day. And we're going to see that the main way is by being holy people, reflecting the attitude and character of God himself and our relationships with people, whoever we come into contact with, that we're friendly people, that we're loving people, that we're kind people, that we're going to take such good care of this hall, it'll be in better shape when we left it than it was when we arrived. Those are God's people. And every one of you will be looking around, you know, after church is over, there won't be a speck on the carpet. Because you'll, you know, when I try to keep an eye out, there's a piece of paper or a wrapper. You know, the children forget those things. Sometimes adults do. That we're going to be God's holy people. We are his people. And we're going to be living his way even better, being thankful to him for providing a beautiful place for us to meet. As Carl Anderson said here, and he's been around a long time, this is one of the most beautiful places we've ever had to meet in this area. He used to work at Pasadena and was there in the auditorium there, and that was, of course, a different situation. But here in Seattle, it's the most beautiful that I remember. You know, we're all together on one level in one large room, which is wonderful for unity. If I get boring, look at the view you got. You can just sit back and meditate. And watch the birdies out there and the bees and the butterflies. And, oh, I see some birds right over there. But this is God's Sabbath day, and that's why we're here, isn't it? Notice Exodus 20. What did I say? Exodus chapter 20. We don't read that too often here, but notice verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then dropping down to verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, rested the seventh day, blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it, made it holy. And that's why we're here, blessed by a holy God. And this Sabbath day, remember Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31 reminds us that it's a sign between us and God. Notice Exodus 31, verse 13. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. And so we're keeping today the weekly Sabbath, and tomorrow an annual Sabbath, Pentecost. My Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you or makes you holy. So we are God's holy people. Now, we have been, those of you keeping up with the Bible reading program from the home office and copies made by Les King and made available some on the table back there today for May. The Bible reading program for April and May has been taking us through Exodus and now Leviticus. And if you've been reading that, you've been noticing the incredible instructions that God gave to Moses and Aaron and the priests about the building of the tabernacle, the beauty, the quality, the exact detail, the holy place, the most holy place. The priesthood had holy garments. And Mr. Armstrong always told us in the ministry, you know, that we should, that's why we should dress in our very best on the Sabbath. because it's God's holy time. We're coming before His presence. So this day is not a day where you just put on your weekly attire and come to church. Now, if the weekly attire is all you've got and the best you've got, wonderful. We're not condemning or judging. But this is a special holy day of God. And God shows in the Bible that when people come before Him, He wants us to come before Him at our very best, having cleaned up that morning. I get up in the morning, and especially recently reading these things again here recently in the Bible reading program, God told the priest to wash yourself and offer a sacrifice for your own sins before you can represent the people. And then the people had to be ceremonially cleansed and physically clean as well to come before God. Details, specific instructions for God's people. And brethren, we don't want to let the world pull us down to their level, do we? We want to maintain God's standard in His church, because that's being holy and setting an example for the world. So all we ask is that when we come before God on the Sabbath, be clean and wear your very best for God. Wear the best that you've got for God. If you believe that the Old Testament is an example for us and the instructions that God gave to His people, then follow that example. Let's look. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10 and look at a few of the details that God gives here. And even some of the commentaries. I have a Bible called the Nelson Study Bible, and it has excellent notes on it. And even it, and like the NIV, Life Application Bible, even they bring out that these are not just Old Testament instructions for an ancient nation. They're lessons for God's people today. They say that in their own commentaries. So we know that. We've believed that a long time, that these things are for us today. But notice Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, for instance. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die." I mean, God would have killed them if they had. And He did, in some cases, kill some of them. "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations to this day. No minister should drink in preparing a message on the Sabbath and then coming to the church." I'd be afraid of dying. I want to speak under the inspiration of God, not of that other spirit. Spirit of booze. Notice, he says, and the reason is in verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And it goes on and on. And these, notice chapter 11. What's chapter 11 about? The clean and unclean foods, which we still believe today. They're God's laws, aren't they? So God tells us, and even in not eating unclean food, it is, notice, he mentions verse 44 of Leviticus 11, after giving all these laws. He said, "For I am the Lord your God, therefore you shall sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt." Notice verse 46. This is the law of the beasts and the birds and every living creature that moves on the earth. So we're holy in the sense of also we're careful what we put into the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We gave our life to God. And so we don't just gorge ourselves with anything. Now, if we're battling various addictions, it's not because we want to put those things in our bodies and minds. We need God's help in overcoming certain things, and God will help us. But God says to be holy in every way in our lives. Notice chapter 13 of Leviticus. In chapter 13, and to save time, you can read it, but it's about people getting sicknesses and diseases and sometimes leprosy. They would have spots and sores. And God gave specific laws of cleanliness. And notice, I'll pick out verse 6 and 7. "The priest shall look at him again on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore is darkened and the sore has not spread on the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. And if it's only a scab, he shall wash his clothes and be clean. And if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he's been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall not be seen by the priest again. Verse 8 says, if the priest sees the scab has spread on the skin, then he shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So God had laws of cleanliness, of health, of quarantine, and he expected people to be clean, to wash, to shower, to have clean clothes. You don't have to have a lot of money to be clean. And you don't even have to have a shower. You just need water and soap. And so we need to be holy and clean and not take lightly, oh, I'm just going to church on the Sabbath again. You know, that's not true, is it, brethren? I hope you don't think that way. I hope you, when you get up and think about going to church, it's not going to please me or anybody else, but it's going because you love God and want to come before God to honor and love him and to be holy before God and to follow his holy word. That's how we can learn how to better serve God and represent God in every aspect of our lives. And notice chapter 14, not just their bodies had to be clean, but their houses and homes. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 33, it's subtitled Cleansing of Their Houses. If there was any uncleanness in the house or any plague or illness or sickness, you will read there that the priest had to look it over and declare the house clean or unclean. Again, there were health reasons for this. This is why Israel today, America, and lands who have followed the Bible are healthier overall than many other lands on earth. It comes from the laws of God given in the Bible. But our nations overall, even though they may not know it, have been taught and have learned over the years God's laws and God's ways. But it's amazing that if a house was really unclean, they had to tear it down. Notice, pick it up in about verse 40. The priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, whatever sickness or illness, and remember it's from dirt and filth that diseases spread in a home. The more dirt, the more filth that is there, the greater likelihood of some kind of disease spreading in a home. Verse 41, he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. And then they shall take other stones and put them in place of those stones, and shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Had to redo the house because of this plague or sickness or disease. And if the plague comes back and breaks out on the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, and the priest shall come back and look, and indeed if the house, this plague is spread in the house, if it is an act of leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And in verse 45, he shall break down the house, its stone, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and carry it outside the city to an unclean place. Totally demolish it. God had laws that he gave to his people that were lived by, and it prevented the spread of diseases and sickness and uncleanness and health problems. So my point is that even our homes and our property need to reflect God. And I ask all of you, does yours? Would someone go by your home and look at your yard or come into your home and say, wow, it doesn't need to be fancy. Doesn't matter how small or big it is. But is it clean and well kept the way God would tell you it should be? And you could go on and on. I'm just hitting the highlights of what's recently in the Bible reading program and what we're going through, that we are holy people and we should reflect God in every aspect of our lives. So examine yourself, brethren. I'm examining myself. I'm preaching God's word at you. That's my job. I also have to examine my own self and apply it as well. But moral and spiritual cleanliness should translate into physical cleanliness in our lives, in our homes, and our cars. You don't have to have a big car or an expensive car, but whatever car you got, it shouldn't look like a junk heap. Not if you want it to represent God. Also, in the way we dress, we represent God. I've already mentioned that one. So let's help each other. Let's set a good example for each other. When you come to church being as holy as you can in the way that you represent God. This is how we can better serve God while we're here. Our attitudes will represent God. The way we dress and look will represent God. The way we take care of this place will represent God. They will be extremely happy that we came here and will be a light in the community as well. How can we better serve each other in this new hall? First one is, how can we better serve God? How can we better serve each other in this hall? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. There's specific ways that the Bible gives us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And here it tells us this: let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, some of you are very faithful. You've made a commitment to God. You've made a commitment to keep His Sabbath day. Most of you have made a commitment to be with the part of the body of Christ called the United Church of God. We're not the only part of the spiritual body of Christ. We never have said we are, and we're not. But some of you have made that commitment to worship and attend Sabbath services with us in United. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. See, the reason it's beneficial to meet together with brethren is for these purposes here. And the Greek word in the King James, it says exhorting, and the NIV translation and others from the Greek, it's properly translated, let us encourage one another daily, weekly, so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. And brethren, it is approaching. I can tell you this, absolutely, without hesitation. We are closer to the return of Christ than we have ever been before. Every day, every week, every month, and every year, we are closer, aren't we? And for those of you who know prophetic events, you know what is building up in the Middle East, what is happening in Europe. Here we're living in the time Europe has come together. The euro is a dollar rivaling the American dollar. Not yet, but it will. We've known about this. The present pope is sick, and who knows how much longer he will live. What will the next pope be like? Brethren, we are living in the days of the end of the age. 10, 20 years, only God knows how long it may be. If it's longer, fine. But as that day approaches, what the Word of God says to do is we need each other. We need to stir each other up to love and good works by our example to each other. We need to encourage one another, so much the more as we see the end of this age coming. Helping one another, doing this for one another. This is how we can come to church on the Sabbath, and many of you did today, more happy, more cheerful, more positive, coming in. Let's all make it a point. I'm going to go to church on the Sabbath to be there because God wants me there, and I love God, and I want to obey God. But I'm also going to go there to serve my brethren. I'm going to go to church to encourage my brethren. Now, you might come to church not feeling good. Do you think I feel good every Sabbath? But I have to be here, don't I? You think I feel like giving a sermon every week somewhere? No, it's like you don't always feel like coming to church. Or if you do come, maybe you don't always feel like being positive or happy. Well, that's called overcoming, isn't it? For all of us, that's called character over what I may want humanly, emotionally to do, or what I feel like doing. It's character. I know what I need to do, and with God's help, you pray, and many of you do it. That's why you're here. You come when you may wish, I wish I could have stayed home today and rested more. But you know where you need to be, when you are able to be there. And we are to bear one another's burdens. Turn to Galatians. We need one another, brethren, very badly, to encourage and exhort and support and help one another. Notice Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any fault, any problem, any sin, you who are spiritual, you know what that means? Just read above Galatians 5:22, you who have the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in your life. You who are spiritual, Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And then that beautiful verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, that law that he taught, love one another as I have loved you, one of the last things he taught the disciples. So we're here to bear one another's burdens, aren't we? So that the burdens are lighter to bear. If somebody's sick or ill or near death or a job problem, whatever their challenge is, we can help them bear that burden. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And notice verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Oh yeah, as we get older, believe me, we grow weary. Everybody grows weary today. You're under stress and pressure. You can be young and grow weary. But it says, let us not grow weary doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Do not give up. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. So brethren, and many of you are, I thank you. I thank those of you who are willing to sacrifice. It takes, remember, serving and helping others and serving in the church takes sacrifice, always. Because it takes the sacrifice of your time, your energy, your effort. Being willing to serve and help out in some way here at Services is a big, big help. I encourage all of you to look for ways to serve. Many of you have done that. You know, don't wait around for me to come to you with a big announcement. You are chosen for this job. Look around. Pray about it. Ask God to show you where you can serve in the congregation. There's so many needs, as many of you know, and many of you have been doing this for many decades. But that need is ongoing. To make the burden bearable for few, we need everybody to help out in some way here at Services, whether it's at the coffee social or... But look around. Whenever you see a job that somebody's doing, ask yourself, pray about it. God, help me to find an area of service within your church, within the body of Christ, within this congregation. Get involved. You know, my advice to people, I don't care where people attend. I mean, I really don't. I mean, I guess I do. I say, yeah, I wish you'd come and attend with us in United. Probably have a preference that way. But if people come up to me, main thing I'm going to advise people is stick with the truth of God. You've got to know what the truth is. Should you keep the commandments? Should you keep the holy days? Do you believe in the coming of Christ? Do you believe God's kingdom is going to be set up? Do you believe you're going to rule with Christ and teach God's laws in the world tomorrow? Find a church who believes and teaches that. One that you can put your heart into. That's the main thing. Find a church and get involved. Get involved in the body of Jesus Christ doing the work of God. It's what we all need to do somehow, some way. And then dedicate ourselves and commit ourselves to a lifetime of service. See, I may not always be a pastor. I'm 65 now. I think I could probably do it about 5 more years or so, pastoring. A lot of stresses in the job. But even if I'm not a pastor, I will always be a minister and an elder serving in the church. Always plan to serve and help wherever I can. I will never be retiring as an elder and serving in God's church or as a Christian serving people. I might talk about our children. Parents should know where your children are in the hall here. Please don't let the children do damage. Don't let your children love to run after they've been sitting in church. Maybe just talk to your children, and if they want to run, take them outside. That's okay. We have a wonderful place for them to do that here, a lot safer. But let's help each other with the children. Parents, children also can slip away very quickly on parents, can't they? Parents can just be fellowshipping, and they can be here one moment and somewhere else the next. So let's all work together with the children, and don't be mean, okay? Remember, you were a child once. You, all children aren't as perfect as all as you were when you were children. But I guess my point is, let's help the parents with the children. If, you know, if they're running in the hall, you know, just grab them and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, you might hurt yourself or run into somebody. Let's help out. Let's work together. Be aware of the children. Let's help take care of each other in the hall. What I would like to do while we're at this hall as well is restart the family club. We now have it private rooms. And remember, the second Sabbath of each month, 2 p.m., we have the hall for a potluck, and we have the hall on into the evening. And now that we're into the new hall, I'd like to start up the family club. The family Christian club is where men, women, and children can meet together in a club where a child could give a talk about something they are good at, or they could play the piano, or a little talk can be given. Adults, parents can do that, but it's for the whole family, where we in the church, men, women, and children, can share our lives and talents and abilities and skills and interests with one another, and inspire and encourage one another. We're going to get that going again. We'll talk about the best time, the best way to do it, and how often. I'm going to begin a Christ-centered servant leadership meeting. I know we have our church team of members, but I'd like to have a meeting that I conduct and the elders help conduct and other leaders in the congregation, and how we can all become better Christ-centered servant leaders. And women can attend too. Doesn't mean they're wanting coming there to be ministers, but women want to be Christ-centered servant leaders as well in God's church. Let's go to the last area in closing. That one was how we can better serve each other here in the hall. Just be a willing servant. Look for ways to serve and help. Help each other. Help watch the children. Look for needs. Talk to those in charge of various responsibilities and say, do you have enough helping out? Just imagine if every single one of you in this congregation were involved helping out in some way. Now, it may not be on the Sabbath per se. Maybe you are able to serve during the week in visiting widows or the sick or other people, or writing cards, making phone calls, or doing other things. Let's close by the third area of how we can let our light shine and better serve our community. It's also a very important. I think we're here in the community hall because God has plans for United. I just came back from a very encouraging ministerial conference back in Cincinnati. Smooth transition of president from Mr. McCullough to Mr. Roy Holiday. Mr. Clyde Kylo has become the new chairman of our Council of Elders. He's a fine man. Mr. Holiday is a fine man. He's the one that initiated and kicked off the concept of Christ-centered servant leadership by asking Mr. Howard Baker to give a talk on it to all of the ministers a few years ago. And that just means that we all want to be like Christ, and we want to learn how to be leaders, and we want to be servants, true humble servants of God. I think God is preparing us to let our light shine even more in the community around us. Some of you have been doing that for many, many years, involved with your schools, with your children, and hospitals. I know many of you are involved in community service. And there's some of you here have a zeal for this, and I'm thankful. I know some of our young people have ideas of how we can reach into the community serving and doing good. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 as we wrap this up here. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14, where Jesus said, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, we're not a church that should be hiding. We should be a very open church, not ashamed of anything we believe or the way we live or anything about what we do or how we live. The world needs what we have, the way of God. He goes on, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, before others in the world, that they may see your good works. What we want people to see is our good works, obedience to God, service to mankind and the community. And eventually they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. We're to let our light shine, that they may see our good works. There are other scriptures on this. I don't have time to turn to them, but I love this one in Proverbs 4:18. I'm not going to turn there. It says, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines more and more unto that day. That means the day of Christ's return. The path of the just is like the shining sun. So our individual lives should be a light and an example, shouldn't they, brethren? We have much to learn as a congregation and as a people of how to reach out into our community and let our light shine. We've been somewhat shy about that, and we don't want to offend people. We have nothing to be ashamed of. And I want you all to know that we're going to begin planning for an open house. Maybe you remember years ago we did this in Worldwide Days. And I think we're back to the point in United where we could begin to do that again, where our congregation is stable and sound and we have a beautiful hall. And what an open house is you not only send a letter of invitation to everyone receiving, say, the Good News magazine, and we have, I forget how many thousands it is all of a sudden. They sent me that about a year ago, how many thousand people take the Good News in the Seattle area. We'll get that again. But we send a letter of invitation to everyone in the Good News list to visit the United Church of God and tell them where we meet, and we plan for that as a congregation and have a special Sabbath service. And new people usually come to visit. We also put ads in local newspapers, maybe even on the radio prior to that. Just advertising, meeting of the United Church of God, Sabbath-keeping brethren, meeting so-and-so, meeting where. And begin to open up and do this maybe every year, something that opens us up publicly and advertises who we are and where we meet. Just open up our lives and our congregation so that we can be a light and an example in our community. And that the neighbors, anybody who lives around here, if they say, who are those people meeting over there every Saturday? Maybe they can wander in and just see what it's like and have people like you looking for new people, new faces. That's why we come to visit with one another, but also keep our eye open for new faces, new faces. And Carl R. Anderson here, will coordinate our media and outreach programs. He's just sent a message to Howard Davis, who spoke here at our weekend recently. Howard Davis is an elder in Portland who helps produce the Tomorrow cable TV program. He works full-time for the home office in the media and outreach area of the work nationally and internationally in some areas, and he helps with it. So we're going to ask him to come up and help us to begin to plan and organize and launch some of our own efforts and do it in a very professional way, in a very experienced way, to begin to advertise our church and our congregation and open up to the community. Now, there's some churches who would say, you shouldn't do that. We're God's people only, and these will be people that aren't with us. That's not United's approach. We're open. We want people to feel welcome to come and visit us and meet our people and see who we are and find out what we believe. And those that God calls, we know God has to call people. We can't call people or convert people. God does that. So just wanted to let you know that if you have any ideas about outreach or want to get involved in any way on any of these areas, then let Mr. Carl R. Anderson know. He's going to work with me in coordinating these programs here in our church area. So, brethren, God has provided us with a beautiful new hall. We will enjoy it, but let's use it the way God wants us to. Let's use it to better serve God, to be holy people, clean in His sight in every way, and to better serve each other, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, and let us begin to reach out into our community and share the wonderful, precious truth of God, maybe in a way we've never done before. What I would like to do before the final song and the closing prayer is just, if you would bow your heads, I would just like to ask a special prayer of thanks to God for this hall and ask Him to put a special blessing here upon us. Father in heaven, we do come before You as Your people on this holy Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, the day that You sanctified and made holy. We're here to worship You, to love You, obey You, and serve You, Father. Thank You for this beautiful hall and for opening it up to us and for the positive reception we have received here. Help us now, Father, to let our light shine and our example of just outgoing love and concern and warmth and friendliness to each other and to the people in this hall or anyone who's new that may visit us or whatever. Just give us your blessing and help. Father, we dedicate our use of this hall. It is not our hall. We do not own it. But we know, Father, that wherever we meet, that is the church. Wherever we meet together, we are the church, your people. So bless this hall and sanctify it for a special use, Father. We ask you to be here with us and to guide us as a congregation, to be renewed in our commitment to you and our dedication to serving you, to serving one another, and serving our community and doing your work. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful hall. In Jesus' name, amen.